Congregation, tonight we will begin with you a study in the book or the letter to the Philippians. It is some time ago that one of your young people here commented to your parents, "Why does the minister not preach or practice what he preaches?" I preached once on Proverbs chapter 2 to you as young people and encouraged you to read your Bibles orderly, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, rather than just here and then there. And one of you correctly asked the question of your parents, "Why does the minister not do that? Why does he preach then from this book and then from that book instead of going from verse to verse?" And there are a variety of reasons, of course, that we do. But it is really a reformed practice to preach through the scriptures, chapter by chapter. I was recently listening to a presentation on the preachers of the Reformation, and was particularly struck how much Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and the other reformers preached consecutively, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, books from the Old and the New Testament. And so, with God's help this day, I would like to begin indeed a series on the letter of the Philippians. And sometimes it will be in the morning. Tonight is just in the evening because the verse quite well matches with the teachings of the Heidelberg Catechism that we're on. And so it will go back and forth between morning and evening, depending on the connection of the Lord's days. So my intention is to preach in sections, not verse by verse, letter by letter, but we'll try to do it in the small paragraphs, as it were, that are found in the letter. And I'll try to announce those each Sunday, what the next section will be for the next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, and we live. And so I encourage you all to prepare yourself by meditating, or even by memorizing, along with the preaching of these verses, this book of the Philippians. It's not an undoable task to memorize a book. And this would be a brilliant and beautiful book to have committed to your memory. So Philippians, what kind of a letter is this? To say it very briefly, it's a thank you note. Out of the prison of a man who has been imprisoned there for some time already, Paul writes to the Colossians. It's a real person who wrote this letter. And he wrote it to real people in the congregation in Philippi. You say, children, if you get a letter out of the prison, you might get a story of how bad things are. And certainly they were bad. These were not the prisons that we have today. And yet if you read through this letter, you don't get the feeling that the writer is feeling bad. Matter of fact, he writes about joy. And therefore sometimes this letter is called a letter of joy. 16 times in the book, he mentions joy or rejoicing and happiness. Now, how is that possible? How can a man be so joyful when he is unjustly treated and sits in a prison and is contained and locked down as a vicious missionary and hasn't been able to go on any mission trips? And that is something we will have to discover. What made the apostle so joyful? So like I said, this letter is a thank you note to the church of Philippi. No church has been dearer to Paul's heart. Among all the churches he has ministered to, he's planted this church in Philippi. It was the first congregation in the European continent that the Apostle Paul was used to plant in the little city by the riverside. There it began. And the heart of Lydia was opened. And a few days or weeks later, perhaps he was in prison. And another member added to the church, a jailer. And his family. No church is dearer to the Apostle Paul. You'll notice that as you go through this letter. No letter is gentler. No letter is kinder and more tender. You notice as we go to this letter, the apostle language is the language of love. Three times he calls him beloved. He speaks to him as the brethren. He says, you're the longed for. You are my joy and my crown. And you can just sense the apostle is such, so bound with this congregation. But that's also the other way around. This congregation is very bound to the apostle. They were bound together. This small church, he says, you have had your fellowship, look at verse 5, in the gospel from the first day until now. They've never forsaken it. The man whom God used to plant a church in their midst. And they understood very well what biblical fellowship was with the religious frontier worker. Think of Paul, a missionary. He's a frontier worker. He's always there on the edge of the world of Christianity, seeking to, as it were, start new churches as he labors. As a church planter, maybe you can picture it that way, he's the one who goes down into the well. He's down there in the well. And you know, the church of Philippi understood that they cannot go into that well with Paul, but they are the ones to hold the rope for the one who's in the well. And see how that's how that church functioned together with their worker, the apostle, and themselves as a congregation. And we'll see the details of that later, but in this prison, the apostle Paul receives a messenger. If you look at chapter 2, verse 25, it was clear that they not only sent him a love package, they sent him a man to minister unto him. And that man is called Epaphroditus. He's my brother, he says, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. And he that ministered to my wants. So he spent a fair bit of time with the apostle in ministry and taking care of him on the ground, as it were, on their behalf. So like I said, a letter that speaks of kindness, warmth. But Paul's a real friend. Children, remember the other day we studied friends. Friends are faithful. Friends also speak the truth. And the Apostle Paul saw one weakness in the church. There was no doctrinal error. There was none of that. But there was a weakness. And he hints at it three times even in this letter. There was a little problem with unity. They were not quite unified. There was something brewing inside and among them. And he speaks about that three times. So with that introduction, let's together look at our first two verses for tonight. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this evening, I'd like to speak about the three or the triple truths about a Christian that are found in these two verses. Yeah, first of all, a Christian is a saint. Secondly, a Christian is a servant. And thirdly, a Christian has a source, Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're speaking about Christians tonight, that's why I placed this sermon in the evening. Let's read briefly the beautiful question and answer in Lord's Day 12:32. Why art thou called a Christian? And we're also going to read Lord's Day 13 as it will somehow also tie in with the scripture tonight. So why art thou called a Christian? The answer is because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus I'm a partaker of his anointing. I'm at the union of the believer in Christ. And my calling is that I may, privileged calling, confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And also that with a free and a good conscience I might fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. And then Lord's Day 13, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we also are the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are children adopted by God or of God by grace. For Christ's sake, always in union with Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1 certainly brings that out. Now wherefore also callest thou him Lord? Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus made us his own property. He's become our Lord, hasn't he? So with these words, let's look together this evening at the triple truths about a Christian. First of all, he's a saint. Second, he is a servant. And thirdly, he has a source. Typical how the letter begins. That's a Greek way of writing letters. You write your name at the very first letterhead. Yeah, as it is just on the envelope, on the outside maybe, at least that's what it used to be. And now it is in the subject line of our emails. Well, so in Paul's days, you wrote your name right there at the beginning, not the end of the letter. And you introduced yourself. So he introduced himself, Paul and Timotheus. And he's writing to the saints in Christ, which are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So he's addressing the saints, which are in Christ. Who are they, the saints? Who are saints today? And am I a saint? That's a question we may ask, because this letter is not only addressed to the Philippians. This letter is addressed to everyone who are saints. A saint congregation is a believer in Jesus Christ. The saints are all those who are following, loving, trusting, resting in Christ. If you go to the Old and New Testament, you find the word is abundant in the Bible. Already in the Old Testament, the righteous are called saints. And so it goes on in the New Testament. For example, in the Song of Hannah, 1 Samuel 2:9, thou keepest the feet of thy saints. She's talking about saints already. And even in Moses, the Lord speaks about the saints as his people. So it's a very common word in Psalm 30, verse 4. We're exhorted, sing unto the Lord, ye saints of the Lord. Now, so that carries on in the New Testament. And it's noteworthy that already, very early in the very beginning of the Christian church, when the Apostle Paul, not apostle at that point, is coming into Damascus, and the Lord strikes him down, and he is there in that house of in Damascus Road. And God sends Ananias. Ananias objects to going. But notice what he says to the Lord in Acts 9, verse 13. What he calls the believers then already. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So, already then, in the very early stages of the early Christian church, God refers in the scriptures to all believers in Christ, to the saints. I wonder if Paul would write a letter to us today. How would he address it? Paul and Timotheus, unto the saints in Carthage. You think he'd write that? Yes, he would. He would address the believers in this church with saints. Just like he did in Philippi. You say, how could Paul address these people as saints? How could he address even the Corinthians as saints?
How could he call the Galatians, who are, some of them at least, slipping back in the way of legalism? How can he call them saints? Yeah, that's a good question. How can Paul address Christians who still fall short of the glory of God, saints? Now look at our text that tells you how. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Paul considers the believers saints united in Christ Jesus. And dear congregation, being a saint has nothing to do with what you did. Being a saint has nothing to do with what you do, or with who you are, or what you have experienced, or how good you live, or how good you are, or how good you feel. Nothing to do with that. Because if you ask those saints, how do they feel about themselves? They would not say, I am a saintly man. They would say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? That they are addressed as saints. Oh, please remember this evening, being saint has everything to do with being in Christ Jesus. It's not, I am united to Christ because I am a saint. That's a poor and that's a hopeless doctrine. If I need to conclude that I am a saint, I am united to Christ because I am a saint. No, not that order. It's the opposite in the Bible. The Bible teaches us, I am a saint because I am united to Christ. That's true, and that is solid comfort. So don't determine tonight whether you are saved by how saintly you are. Don't determine tonight that you're saved by how holy you feel. If you listen to the catechism on a different page, it says that even the holiest of men and women in this life only have a small beginning of saintlessness, saintfulness. They just never feel that they come out of the starting blocks of being a saint. No, if you want to examine tonight, if you are a saint, and turn to Philippians 3, verse 3. There you have the answer. For we are the circumcision. Can I rephrase that? We are the saints. We are the born again. We are the united to Christ. We are the saints which worship God in the Spirit. Oh, the heart is full of desire to worship Him spiritually in truth and uprightness. And you rejoice in Jesus Christ as our only hope, as the only name, as the only righteousness. And thirdly, who have no confidence in the flesh. Nothing of what I do, nothing what I am, nothing what I experience, nothing what I accomplish, do I place my confidence in. Those are the saints, Paul says. And beloved, then if you cannot deny this beginning in you, then be of good cheer. Though you feel daily your failings. Now, I'm jumping ahead just to verse 6. Yeah, just for one moment. Being confident of this very thing. That he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Though you daily fail. Though you daily struggle with your sins. Look also in chapter 3 verse 20. Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body See, Paul is still having a vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now that's the comfort. That's the confidence that we may have. There's New Testament teaching. Saints in Christ Jesus. So comforting. So important. I've given you the last couple Sundays a little opening beginning in that teaching on John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Just a picture that once more, what that really means. Let's imagine that you're part of a team. A team. And even though you're not a good player, even though you missed some really good opportunities to score, even though you fouled up, if your team wins, you are a champion. Even though you were not a good team player, even though you were not so good, if your team wins, being part of the team makes you a champion. Now that picture is what it is to be a saint in Christ Jesus. Though I foul, though I miss the opportunities, though I don't score well, though I am not a good player, I'm part of Christ. I will be more than conquerors. No, that doesn't mean that you don't have to worry about how to live. That doesn't mean that you don't have to worry about how you are to do all you can to live to God's glory. Besides a saint, all true believers are also servants through Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in our second point. So let's go back one more time to this great statement, saints. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That word saint, it's the same word in the Greek as the word holy. It's the same word in the Greek that describes God as the Holy One. And the angel is sent to Mary in the announcements of the birth of Jesus Christ. And he says this, "And the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing," that's the word saint there, "it shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." Children of God, I want you to think about that. That same word that describes God as the Holy One is here used to describe you and me. Believers are given a very distinctive and a very honorable title. To be called saints makes you one of the most special among all people. You are a partaker of the divine nature and glory. Can I say it this way? You partake of a celestial nobility. Saints in Christ Jesus. It's not only privilege. We'll look at that in our second point when we look at servants. But the word saint has an obligation in it. It is to be called to live separate. But it's also called to live consecrated. There you have those two meanings of the word holy. To live separate from sin and sinners as much as you can. But to live consecrated, to live devoted to God, your Savior. You notice that Paul says to all the saints in Christ Jesus are at Philippi. Notice that word Philippi here. Or today, God is speaking to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Carterton or in Masterton or in Greytown or wherever you live. You are living in a local place. You are to live separate from sin and concentrated to God in your local setting. Wherever God has placed you. And in that place, to be imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1, be followers of God. The Greek word is imitators. We have to be holy as the Lord is holy. And then the Apostle Paul adds one more phrase. He says to the saints in Christ, Jesus in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Notice the word with, not under the bishops and the deacons. No, it's fellowship there. The spiritual leaders are on par with the believers. They are all together in Christ as one. Yeah, we are united on the same level. And you notice again, congregation, the important implication. These are the saints, these bishops and deacons. That underlines again that those who will be chosen in leadership positions in the church need to be saints, need to be in Christ Jesus, and need to be personal believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us conclude with that and now first sing together from Psalter 250 before we look at our second and third point. Psalter 250, and let us sing thereof verses 1, 4, and 5. How good it is to thank the Lord and to praise thee, most high accord, and to show thy love with morning light and tell thy faithfulness each night. We'll sing Psalter 250, verse 1, verse 4 and 5. How beautiful these verses matches with the teaching on the union. How could this poet say, Thou, Lord, hast high exalted me with royal strength and dignity. This is all speaking out of the union with Christ when the Lord looks upon His people and sees them never again separate from His own Son. And therefore, though they feel so weak and failing in their own life and journey of holiness, they are saints in Christ Jesus. But they're also servants. I want you to notice together that the Apostle Paul writes Paul and Timothy as the servants of Jesus Christ. Writing to the saints, here writes the Apostle, and here writes his fellow apostle, or his fellow teacher, Timotheus. And they call themselves the servants of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word is, or the Greek word is slave. That sounds strange to us. That's how the catechism begins. What is your only comfort in life and death? I don't belong to myself. I belong to my Lord. So our catechism, notice, why is he called Lord? Oh, because he did something for me. He bought me. I became his property. And that's what that word saints or servants means. Children of God. See the connection between saint and servant. The more you see yourselves as God sees you in Christ, the more that I comprehend that if I am indeed a believer in Christ, then I am a saint, set aside, lifted up, exalted, given celestial nobility. And the more I realize that, the more eager I will be to be a servant. The more eager I am to devote my life entirely to Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, what made you a saint? What did God in Christ do to make you a saint? What did He do? He freed you from being a servant of Satan. In bondage to your own sinful flesh. He freed you from the binding and the blinding power of sin through the Spirit of God coming to bind a strong man to deliver you from him of whom you could not deliver yourself. You didn't become a saint because of your decision, because of your choice. Because of you beginning a new work. You became a saint because He began a good work in you. And that was a costly price for that good work. You weren't redeemed with gold and silver. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You were not redeemed from the burden and the guilt of sin with good works that you did. But with a good work He did. And what was that good work? Father, I delight to do Thy will. And He laid down His life on the cross for you. He died for you. He left His Father's glory. And He chose the bottom of hell. That's what He did to redeem you from your sins and the burdens of your guilt. And He restored you in the communion with God. And He gifted you with eternal life. The prospect of being in the presence and dwelling with God and His saints forever and ever. And friends, once we begin to realize what He did to make us a saint, then we will begin to feel that heartbeat that awoke in the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus. What will I have me to do? Yeah? Now Paul became a servant. And the more he learned what the Savior did for him, the more he was motivated to become the servant of Jesus Christ. He yielded himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And how beautifully indeed that reflects itself in Lord's Day 13. Why do you call him Lord? Because he redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins. Not with gold and silver, the precious blood. And he delivered us from the power of Satan. And made us his own property. Children of the Lord, you are his property. What does that mean? That means your time is his time. That means your resources are his resources. That means that everything in you, your treasures, your possessions, is his. It's his alone. You're a steward of his possession. You yourself are his possession. Let me quote someone. I forget who I quote from, but it's a quote. We are to expend all that we are and all that we have in the building of God's kingdom. Whatever office God has placed you in. Whatever household you live in. Whatever community you serve in, and whether you're healthy or ill, whether you are free or imprisoned, whether you are wealthy or just barely making it, whether you're young or old, whether you're lonely or socially overbooked, your life will be the richest when you give each moment of each day to God with this prayer. Lord, let me receive thy love and let me pour it out on those thou placed before me so that I may represent thee every minute of my day. Why are you called a Christian? Why are you called a saint? So you can be his servant. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Congregation, children of the Lord, is that how you think about your identity? If you would have to write a letter, would you write this identity? Paul, Timotheus, your name, the servant of Jesus Christ. To live for Christ, the Apostle Paul write later. No, not for my reputation, not for my comfort, not for my freedom. Not for my possessions, not for my life, but for me to live as Christ. Our privilege to be saint does not mean that we can walk in our gown and our slippers. No, it's that to be a servant for Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last thought and the last truth about the Christian. He is a saint in Christ Jesus, living in a locality. There he is a servant for Jesus Christ, in whatever condition, whatever part of your life. But he is so out of a heavenly source. And we see that in our third thought and the second verse, when Paul says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus
Christ. Congregation, this is the salutation. We begin every Lord's worship service with that. And as we, where do we get that from? Children, how does this minister always start with words like this? Grace be unto you and peace, and variety of different wordings. We get it from here. From the Bible. This is our example. How God addresses the people of God in Philippi. And how God addresses the congregation gathered in, here in Carleton or where else we may gather. And that is a beautiful salutation. It reminds us that to be and to live as a saint and as a servant flows out of a divine fountain. The Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And where's the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he always stands on the background. He never shows himself a lot, doesn't he? But he's the administrator of every blessing that comes from the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit. And as he always is, as it were, the meek spirit standing in the background, so he stands here. But do not omit him. Every worship service, we may begin to hear this first word of God officially. As I raise my hands, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does the Lord speak like that? He reminds us, first of all, of his goodwill. He reminds us as we come into his presence that his goodwill doesn't fade or falter as it does with us when we call to give again to those who failed us. Right? Or when we are called again to minister to those who hurt us. But so is not God. Though we limp into his presence every Sunday morning, our week where we failed him again, and where we come loaded with all kinds of shortcomings, he comes in front of us, as it were, reverently speaking, with a smile on his face, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, never, never do we diminish his fullness. Never do we change his goodwill. He comes to us, reminding us of where the source is for all that we are to be as servants and saints. Grace and peace. They stand as cause and effect. Grace comes first. Peace follows up out of that. We're greeted with the reassuring commitment of his grace. Grace be unto you. What a beautiful greeting. Here stands God and speaks to us. As I raise my hand in this symbol of blessing, and you are to remind yourself, and yes, you may look at that, by the way. You don't have your eyes closed for that. Otherwise, you don't see my hands. It's a greeting that God gives. To remind us, I'm here to bless you. I'm here to greet you with my grace. To communicate to you my spontaneous, my generous, my free giving toward you are helpless. No, you're also meritless. You're guilty. And yet, I greet you with my smile of grace. More than that, my communion, my communication, my giving of grace. Congregation, what a great God we worship. It's all grace in him. Always does he stand before us in his free, unprovoked love to give us what we don't deserve. And from that gracious giving flows
peace. Peace here is that wonderful word in the Hebrew shalom. That is a fullness and wholeness. That is the relationship restored. That means reconciled. That means made whole. Peace. There's peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's not based on you and me. That's not based on my performance. That's not based on how good I feel. That's not based on how good I did. That's based on grace. And He reassures us because of that grace. Oh, you saints in Carleton, there is peace. Peace with God. Because I have put away all what separates. All what hinders. In Christ. What a reassuring greeting. Oh, we don't have to walk this journey. We don't have to fight this battle. We don't have to do this labor without divine help. We are reassured every Sunday worship, every time we read these letters and we read this opening word. You don't have to do it without me. And you remember? Without me, we can do nothing. But as the Apostle Paul writes later in this letter, I can do all things. Singing in prison. Writing a thank you note full of joy without a single complaint. I can do all things through Him, the Father. And His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's conclude together. Saints in Christ, servants of Jesus Christ, and all that from the Father and Jesus Christ. Take note of these three different prepositions. Saints of, belonging to. Servants of, that means here, devoted to, saints in Christ. Notice that one, united. And then servants of belonging. And ministered from the source. What a wealth of beautiful teaching in these opening words of Philippians. Are you a saint? Are you addressed tonight and thus honored by God? Don't look how saintly you are, as I said earlier. But examine this evening. Am I one that looks to Jesus Christ? Am I one that can say that the apostle has counted all things but dung? That I'm obtained Jesus Christ. I do not come before God with all my list of my merits. I've come before Him, Lord, all I can bring to Thee. Shame of my sin. But I look to Jesus. That is an evidence. And if you indeed are pressing forward in your own heart to the goal to live for God's glory, if that's what you are, then God looks at you tonight as a saint in Christ Jesus. And how did you become a saint? How did Lydia become a saint? How did Jaylee become a saint? How did Epaphroditus become a saint? How did Clemens become a saint? How did Syntyche and Euodias become saints? Those are the five names that are listed in this congregation, in this letter. How did they become a saint? Paul doesn't say that here. But I might encourage you today to go back to Ephesians. To make us a saint is a divine initiative. It's a divine work. Jesus says in John 15, you did not choose me. I chose you. That's why you're a saint. That didn't begin in time. That goes already back to eternity. Yes, experientially, when you received me, when you believed the testimony that Paul brought in Ephesus, and you received him and took hold of Christ by faith, you indeed became a saint, but it involves infinitely more. Already before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in him. Named. Particularly with your name in the eternal glory of God. That's where sainthood began. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Christ. And that became historically so when Christ died on the cross for you. And that became experientially so when the Holy Spirit opened your heart. When you gave attendance, and you begin to pay attention to the Word of God. Beloved, shall we never forget where we came from? What makes us to be what we are? It's not ourselves, but it is Christ through and through. The Father through and through. The Spirit through and through. And maybe you're listening tonight and you say, but I am not a saint. How can I become a saint in Christ Jesus? Well, friends, not by your self-effort. You remember my example a few weeks ago. You try to grow apples out of a broomstick, you're doomed to fail. If you try to become a saint without Christ, you're doomed to fail. It's just as impossible turning a brick into a bird. You can't. Neither can you make your heart different. Now, how can I become a saint in Christ Jesus? You need to go to Christ Jesus. Tonight. He has been exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And may I encourage you tonight, if you say, I am a stranger to this life of grace that worships God in the Spirit, that rejoices in Christ Jesus, and has no confidence in the flesh, and bow your knees this evening at Jesus Christ. He invites you. He says, come, look to me. Amen. Let's pray together. Faithful God and Father, Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been reminded tonight, Lord, that all salvation comes from Thee alone. Thou worked it among those Philippians that Paul was writing to. Thou hast worked it among us and is doing so throughout the world. And thou callest sinners out of darkness into light. And we pray tonight that thou wilt bless thy children with that joy of knowing their spiritual privilege, saints in Christ Jesus. But also reminding us, Lord, that we are servants of Jesus Christ. And that we are supplied out of that unending infinite source by thy grace and peace. Bless this word. O God, may the journey in this letter, be a journey that brings us, as it were, to see the glories of God and the privileges of salvation, as well as the secret of the joy that the Apostle Paul showed so beautifully. And so, Lord, as Thou art a hearer and the answer of prayer, also we lift up before Thee the grandfather of Bas and Martin, Scott and Jeanette Bertram. As it appears that the end of life draws near for him, that Thy comforts cheer his heart, unreachable for us, Lord, perhaps, and for his family, not unreachable for Thee. Remember them together, also in their far distance away from each other. And Lord, we pray and supplicate for all those in the healthcare sector, for all those making decisions on government level, also those who make decisions internationally as we face the crisis of war, as well as the crisis of poverty and corruption. O God, will Thou graciously bless those who are in leadership with wisdom and understanding, to hear Thy call and to also speak on Thy behalf and act on Thy behalf. And Lord, bless Thou in this confusing day every Christian church to be a beacon of hope and a channel of love. We ask Thee that Thou would allow this lockdown to end soon, not only to open our congregational gathering again, and our school for our children, Lord, and help our teachers as they will teach remotely, but also will open the markets again for the work and the business of many among us also in our country and among our own church family are heavily affected by this national lockdown. And therefore, O God, we pray that Thou would provide for them and that Thou open our eyes for each other's needs and to help us to practice what Thou reminded us of this past week. Consider one another. So may we fulfill the law of Christ. Hear us, Almighty Lord and Savior. And discharge us in Thy favor, we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.